While you're making your way over there, let me just let you know about what's coming up over the next week or so here at Harvest Time. Friday evening, we're going to be here in a gathering for the hungry. The Greenwich Outpouring will resume. Well, it hasn't stopped, but a gathering for the hungry will be here Friday evening at 7 p.m. Our friend Pastor Brian Simmons is going to be with us on Friday evening. And then we have our regular Harvest Time services this weekend. Pastor Simmons is going to be with us in our Saturday service. So Pastor Brian will be here Saturday at 5:30. Sunday morning, Pastor Glenn will be preaching 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:30 a.m. And then Sunday evening, there's going to be another gathering for the hungry right here at 7 p.m. with Pastor Brian Simmons. So as I like to say, it's been good, it's still good, and it's getting gooder all the time. So be with us. If you want to stay up to date with us, follow us on Facebook. We're there on Facebook at HT Church. And also check out our website at htchurch.com. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4. And I'd like to begin reading with verse 14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for the gift of your word. Lord, your word is alive. It is powerful. Lord, your word accomplishes change in our lives when we open our hearts to it. So we open our hearts tonight to the seed of the word of God. And we say, Holy Spirit, come, come and minister the things of Jesus to his people tonight. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure you will agree with me that the Bible is a book of wonderful promises. And one person counted, there are something like 3,500 promises in the Bible, give or take. That's good. That's about 10 promises per day that you can lay a hold of in faith. And some of the most wonderful promises are those promises in which God encourages us to pray. God says, call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know. He says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. And Jesus said also, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth touching anything that they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who's in heaven. We could go on and on all night in that vein and we'd be blessed. But knowing our weaknesses, God always had to remind us to pray. And that's why there are so many dozens of exhortations to seek his face in the scriptures. The church has also spent 2,000 years preaching and singing about how foolish we are if we don't pray, right? But still, despite all the talk of prayer, many of us still don't feel like we're praying up to our potential. Many Christians feel that they could be praying with greater impact and for a greater amount of time, or at least praying more consistently. You know how it is. Sometimes you pray one day and not the next, or we may have a few good days of prayer in a row where we feel good about the prayer path we're on, and then we kind of fizzle out sometimes. It's human nature. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is... See, we know that one. And we've all met some people who seem to have it all together or look like they have it all together when it comes to prayer. In our discouragement, sometimes prayer can be something that we sort of leave to the people who look like they enjoy it. But I don't think that's what God intended. If we're not careful, we can end up removing prayer from the very central place that God gives it. We may even end up neglecting this wonderful privilege that we have of coming to his throne and influencing God as he manages his creation. Do you ever think about it in that light? That you have the privilege of coming to God and influencing God as he manages the creation. I think that's pretty neat. Some people say, well, that guy over there, he's into prayer and I'm into fellowship. Or I'm into Bible study, or I'm into worship, I'm a worship person, or I'm into evangelism. I think that's where it's at. All of those things are good, but no one can be truly effective in ministry or even grow in grace and Christian character without an effective prayer life. had to be at least one amen there. Jesus is amening if we're not, right? Some of you remember the preacher Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill was a revivalist. He died a few years ago. Ravenhill always had something sharp to say, and concerning prayer, he was as sharp as ever. Ravenhill said, "No man is greater than his prayer life. No man is greater than his prayer life." And as a friend of mine once said, that's good preaching right there. We will never be strong in life, much less in ministry, unless we have an effective prayer life. Now, notice what we're not saying. I did not say that you had to pray 4 hours a day or fast 6 days a week or something like that. Because as soon as you say to people that they need to pray, that's what people hear, I think, in their minds. All Christians, though, should have a life of prayer that becomes consistent and increasingly effective over time. We need to be able to look back, I think, as the months and years go by and be able to see progress that we've made. Developing a better prayer life is not an event. It's a process. Everybody say process. Let's look together at the process of building or rebuilding, perhaps, the altar of prayer in your life. Altars were places of sacrifice and places to meet God. Now, today we don't have altars like that in the New Testament, but the picture is still a good one. It's a symbol of our own hearts and of our own times of fellowship with the Lord. Our hearts need to be places where we meet with the Lord and where we can offer our lives to Him. So let's look at some things that can help us rebuild those altars in our hearts today. The first key to building a better prayer life is to resist the devil. First key to building a better prayer life is to resist the devil. How many of you know that when you get down to pray, that's the only time in your life that the devil is actually helpful? You know, you should bring a notepad by your side when you go to pray so you can jot down all the things that the devil reminds you that you need to do. When it's time to pray, I forgot I had to do that. See, even if you studied the Bible only casually, you know that the devil greatly opposes prayer. And the more important the thing is that you're praying for, the more greatly the devil opposes it. Satan and his angels, I believe, oppose prayer perhaps more than they oppose anything else. Why is this? Well, first, prayer is the great engine that drives the work of God. Prayer is how our hearts become knit together with God's heart. Prayer is how God releases His grace to the nations. God says, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and I will give you the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession." There are some things that God has said He's going to do, no matter what man does or no matter what the devil does. But there are also things, I believe the scripture tells us, that God says He will not do unless somebody begins to pray. You may ask, well, why does God do that? Why does God work it that way? Why has He constructed things that way? I don't know. That was His decision, and that was the way that He ordained it, so that we could partner with Him. I do know that it is a great privilege to be asked to participate as He is managing what He has made. I don't know if you've ever considered that God is inviting you to be on His management team of the universe and to release some grace in some places, maybe where grace hasn't yet been released. And we can do that through prayer. The devil hates prayer precisely because God has made prayer the key to unlocking all of His grace and all of His goodness to people who need to encounter it. Every time the devil hears the word prayer or sees you praying, he is reminded that prayer is the weapon that God uses to destroy His kingdom and to set the devil's captives free. Your prayer is vital. Your prayer accomplishes much. Doesn't the scripture say that the effectual, fervent prayer of that righteous person accomplishes much? The devil has a better understanding than we do of how much little old me, little old you can accomplish when we go to God in faith. So is it any wonder that the devil fights prayer? He fights to keep you from even starting to pray, and he certainly fights to keep you from pressing on in prayer. How does he keep us from praying? He does it with lies. He does it with lies. Very skillfully, the devil comes and whispers lies into our ears that cause us to give up, to grow weary, and ultimately to drop our sword. One lie that stops us from praying is the lie of fatalism. Fatalism. Fatalism is when you believe it doesn't matter if I pray because whatever's going to happen is going to happen anyway. Church, the Bible does not teach that. And if you give in your thinking, if you get that lie into your soul, you will never be a woman or a man who can pray effectively. Fatalism says, well, I've prayed for him a long time and I'm done. If he's going to get saved, he's going to get saved, but I've had it. But faith looks into the word and says, God will have, and sees that God said, God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So I'm going to keep praying. Is everybody going to be saved? No. But if you know that God doesn't wish that person to be separated from him, it should encourage your faith so that you'll cry out to God for mercy and that person, and perhaps that person will yield their heart to the Lord. Don't give in to that fatalism. You know, there's a Christian fatalism too that looks into the word and draws unbelief out of the word instead of drawing faith out of the word. You say, what are you talking about? Sometimes Christians see things that are in the word, but they draw the wrong conclusion from what they read and they give up. See, those are the people that say, well, I can't do anything about my children because, you know, the Bible says in the last days, perilous times will come and children will be disobedient to parents. Well, it does say that, but that doesn't mean that yours have to be. And you shouldn't settle for that thinking. Don't give up on your kids. Begin to cry out to God again for mercy and grace to help your children in time of need. Don't consign your child to go downstream and be swept away with everybody else that's doing what's right in their own eyes. Another person might say, well, things are going downhill, you know, going you know where in a handbasket, and God's going to judge the world, so why should I bother? That's not the spirit of Christ. That's the spirit of Jonah, who was a little irked at God and waited and really was hoping that God was not going to be as merciful as God said he was. Listen, God is still saying, God has not yet drawn a line through Psalms 2. God is still saying, ask of me. And I will give you the nations. You know what? When it's time for you to stop asking the nations, don't worry. You'll know. You'll know when it happens. Until then, keep asking God for the nations. Do you realize that some of the things, and listen, I don't want to criticize any preachers, any ministries, or anything like that, but you know, I've been a believer for about 35 years, and for the entire time that I have been a believer, I have heard people saying, you know, God's going to zap America. God's going to take out his giant saw and slice California, you know, into the ocean and all these things. I've been hearing that the whole time I'm a believer. And you know what? Through all that time, God has still been merciful. How many of you have been saved less than 35 years? Okay, just about everybody in the room has been saved less than 35 years. So you know what? If all of the Christians had bought into that thinking and said, well, God's done with America, what would happen? Would you be saved? Would you be in church? Would you be in God's kingdom tonight if somebody had surrendered to fatalism and said, you know, it's all over anyway. If you really believe that Christ is coming, don't give in to fatalism. If you really believe that Christ is coming, then you need to go back and once again get a burden for lost souls. See, in Isaiah 66, we read this. The prophet said, as soon as Zion, now who's Zion? It's us, if you want to be. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Hear that again. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. In other words, the church is pregnant with lost souls. Turn to your neighbor and say, congratulations on your pregnancy. Well, you didn't do it. But the Holy Spirit is telling you through the prophet that when we pray for the lost, they will quickly be born again. On the other hand, where you see few people coming to Christ, it's likely that few people are praying for people to come to Christ. I really believe that. Let me challenge you this week to pray and pick up the habit of praying every day for people to come to Christ. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So begin to pray that the Holy Spirit will draw that person to Christ. How many of you know at least one person who is not a believer? Pastor, that is the silliest thing I have ever said from the pulpit. But you need to allow the Holy Spirit, once again, to put somebody on your mind, on your spirit, as your target for prayer. And pray, as we used to say back in the day, pray that person through to salvation. Pray that the Holy Spirit will go to that person and begin to show them their need of Christ Jesus as the answer for their sin and separation from God. And you know what? Don't let go of that. Don't let go of that. Maybe you are a missions-minded person. So let the Holy Spirit put a nation on your heart and then adopt that nation in prayer. I don't know. Pick a nation or let him talk to you about what that nation is. Could be whatever, England, Guatemala, Bangladesh, whatever it is. Ask him for a nation to put on your heart. God is looking for people who will pray souls into the kingdom. And I bet if you adopt that nation in prayer, you know what? I'll bet you within 10 years you will be there. Not as maybe a full-time missionary, but God will build such a love for that place into your heart that you will just have to get there and put some faith and some feet to your prayers on the ground. Fatalism is a lie of the devil. Believe God for good things, especially in the area of salvation, and ask him to do good things. Another lie of the devil that stops us from praying is the lie of fullness without God. Fullness without God. Self-sufficiency will stop you from praying. It deceives you into thinking that you don't need that much help. You can handle it. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul took the Corinthian church to task and he said, well, you're already full. You're already rich. Did you know there was a little bit of sarcasm in the Bible? Paul was telling this church that thought they had it all together, well, you guys are already full and rich. Yo, you're all set. You don't need any help. Self-sufficiency has no room for God and feels no need for his help. The devil tempts us to think, well, I can handle this. I don't need to bring God into the equation. Once in a while, I'll just check in with God, you know, and I'll just ask God to bless what I'm doing. Now, we would never verbalize that, but we might live it out. Is this okay? This is a little harsher than you expected on a Wednesday, you know, warm fuzzies. But church, we have to remember, Jesus is our Lord. He's not our consultant. We cannot be full without Jesus. We need his presence. We cannot be rich without Jesus. We need his supply. The Bible says Christ is our wisdom and strength, that God has made Christ to be the wisdom and strength of the church. But despite that, we are often tempted to labor in our own wisdom and strength. You know, it's easy to forget the wisdom of a King David. The Bible says that David inquired of the Lord. That means that he asked God first, not afterwards. One question that would save us all a lot of heartache is the question, Lord, should I? Because if you don't ask the question, Lord, should I, eventually you'll ask the question, Lord, should I have? See, David inquired of the Lord. David did not simply make plans. He inquired of the Lord, and he received guidance from the Lord because of it. Don't buy the devil's lie that you are adequate for the challenges of life without God's wisdom. Seek God's wisdom every day. I talk to people, I talk to a lot of older Christians who have that habit of reading a chapter of the book of Proverbs every day, because, you know, there's 31 chapters there, and it kind of just matches up. It's a wonderful habit. But in Proverbs, we are exhorted many times to seek and pursue wisdom even more than riches. We also see Christians worrying and working themselves to a frazzle, but the word is very clear on this matter, isn't it? God tells us it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. But we often work as though we believe that God did not have strength to give us. So it's not uncommon to hear Christians saying, you know, just verbalizing the same things that people in the world say. I can't take this anymore. What am I going to do? I'm at my wit's end. You know, all of these kinds of things expressing frustration that Christians shouldn't say, because even if a Christian feels that way, he has a source to go to. Ask God to fill you with his strength again. Some of us haven't asked God for a filling in a long time. Read the book of Acts and you'll see that people who wait on God can accomplish more for him in a day than we can accomplish in 6 months in our carnal strength. See, the tragedy of the church in the Western world is that our own skills have become our enemy. Our own experience. Like, well, we know how to do that. We've done that before. Our own competence can become our enemy. Let's go back to the old way in the book of Acts of going to the upper room first to get power to do his work. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Jesus didn't say, without me, you can pretty much, you'll be kind of all right. But he didn't say that. So let's make sure that we aren't without him. Oh, but with Jesus, what? With Jesus, all things are possible with God. So the devil's lie is fatalism, and the devil's lie is fullness without God. Let's resist those lies of the devil. Second thing we need to do to build a better prayer life, rebuild your altar of prayer, is remember the word. So resist the devil and remember the word. The devil may not be able to deceive you out of praying, but if you don't remember the word, your heart will become weak. We will stop praying because we have listened instead to the voice of our own hearts. Be honest. How many of you have ever, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever talked yourself out of praying for something? Sometimes we've convinced ourselves that we may as well give up praying for something or praying completely. It's essential for our prayer life to know and to understand what the Word of God teaches about prayer. I said at the outset that God in the Word spends quite a bit of prayer exhorting us to pray and seek him. He did this because God knew that other people would discourage us from praying. Have you ever been discouraged out of Christian activity by other people who thought you were being excessive? Why do you have to pray so much? What do you mean you're going to pray about it? Why do you have to go to church so much? Why do you have to give so much? Relatives can do that. Friends can do that. And Jesus also knew that we would discourage ourselves from praying. One group that does this we know is the fainters, right? Maybe you're a fainter today. In Luke 18, Jesus told that parable so that men would pray and not faint, not give up. In that story, Jesus told us about a corrupt judge who would not give the widow what she needed because until she kept really bothering him. And in that chapter, Jesus says, "Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry day and night to him, although he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them quickly." And as many of you probably know, sometimes people take the wrong idea away from that story. They think that God is like the unjust judge, and so you have to bug God a lot to get answers to prayer. I don't like when I hear people say, "Oh, we're going to storm heaven with our prayers." You know why? Because heaven is not enemy territory. No, Jesus was saying that if an unjust judge can be worn down by somebody, how much more will a good God rescue his people? So if you are one of those fainters today that Jesus was afraid we might turn into, then keep praying. Read the promises of God and keep going. Another group that needs encouragement to pray besides the fainters is the fearful. Perhaps you're too fearful to pray tonight. Maybe you don't come to God anymore the way that you once did because you're too unworthy, or you think you're too insignificant, or maybe too sinful. Well, truthfully, we may actually be too sinful to approach God, but my Bible says that Jesus did something about that. See, thank God the Word of God says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confess that sin to God and He will cleanse you through the blood of Jesus Christ. You may be unworthy, but He made you worthy. In Matthew 7:11, he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? So even if you think of yourself as evil, God is still good. He said, fear not, little flock, because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So don't be a fainter and don't be fearful. And a third group is the fast movers. Anybody know any fast movers? The people that are, when they come in the room, it's like a hurricane, you know? They bring the hurricane with them. This is the bunch that's too busy to pray. You know, we never quite get around to praying. Maybe we want to do more, and maybe you have some friends who wish they had that Joshua anointing that they could command the sun to stand still so that they could, you know, have 28 hours in a day. Paul tells us the answer, though. The answer is to be able to pray without ceasing. And when he used that word, he used a word in the Greek that means to pray persistently, like somebody who has a nagging cough. If you've ever had that nagging cough, you know that you're the person that everybody keeps turning around and looking at because you keep interrupting them with the nagging cough. You know what it's like to have that tickle in your throat, right? There's only so many Ludens and Ricola that you can stuff in there. And you know, no matter what you do, that cough is going to burn through that. Listen, if you don't have any blocks of free time to pray, that doesn't mean you can't pray. If you don't have any, now listen, if you don't have any blocks of free time to pray, then pray without ceasing. Just like that tickle in your throat makes you give out a little cough every few minutes. Take 2 minutes at work or 4 minutes in the car. Never go more, listen, I'm going to challenge you, never go more than 2 hours without taking 2 minutes for prayer. And you'll see how that will revolutionize your life. Something so simple, a seed of prayer in your day that may seem so small, it could change your whole morning or change your afternoon. And pretty soon you'll find that you're praying without ceasing. And I've read testimonies of many people who were like that, who were greatly used of the Lord, who never actually were seen to be praying for long periods of prayer at a time, but they were constantly in prayer throughout the day. Snatches of prayer here and there all day long. Wesley was like that. When you saw John Wesley, they said he was either just on his way to prayer or just on his way from prayer. Smith Wigglesworth was like that. He never really went somewhere necessarily and prayed off in the woods where you couldn't find him, but he was praying all day. See, King David said, 7 times a day do I praise thee. And I always like to say, I don't think he was just being poetic. I think that as busy as he was, or because he was so busy, he knew that he had to sneak off and reconnect with God multiple times throughout the day. Now, if you try, you may be able to squeeze a block of time out for God in the morning, even if it's brief. Okay, the Bible pattern was to pray in the morning. So it's always good advice. You should always let God touch you before the world touches you in the morning. Let me repeat that. Let God touch you before the world touches you. Remember the encouragement of the word. If you're fainting, fearful, or maybe if you're just a little too fast moving for your own good, resist the devil. Remember the word. And finally, a third key to building a better prayer life and rebuilding our altar of prayer a little bit is to remember the throne. Remember the throne. Let's look at our original scripture that we read in Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Sometimes we let our prayer life run down and fizzle out because we forget the throne of the Lord. I don't mean that we forget his throne in the literal sense, of course, but we forget what kind of a throne it is, what kind of a throne it is. This passage tells us some important things about coming to God in prayer because it tells us what kind of throne God has. First, his throne is a place of grace. It's not a place of anger or vengeance. We are correct, of course, to think of the throne of God as something awesome and glorious. The idea of standing in front of the throne of God is terrifying, but it shouldn't be to us, not to people who've been called to eternal life through Jesus Christ. To us, it's a throne of grace. It's not the principal's office. Anybody? Amen? So ask people at random, ask Christians at random, what do you think of the throne of God? I guarantee you, maybe 1 in 1,000 would say, oh, that's the place where I go to get good things from God. But it's a place of grace. That's how we should perceive it. God says it's a throne of grace. It's a place, God's throne is a place where, like a king, like the king that he is, he dispenses favor to us. David went there with confidence. Why? Because God had built something into David's heart so that David began to understand that his throne was a place of favor, a place of grace. That's why David could say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. But 90% of Christians that I've ever known can't even say that with confidence. Living under the new covenant. Why? Maybe it's because we haven't yet let our minds be renewed in the Word of God to understand that God's throne is a throne of grace and welcome to us. David didn't say, surely guilt and trouble are waiting for me every morning. Let's get it into our heads. We who are living in a better day. You know, the whole book of Hebrews, go read it tonight when you go home. The whole book of Hebrews is about how we have a better covenant, a better arrangement, a better connection, a better contract with the Lord. So let's get it into our heads that the throne is a place where God dispenses grace to those who love and serve him. But it's not just a place of grace. We read in the text that it's also a place of mercy. Mercy is when we deserve a sentence of judgment, but we don't receive it. And we go to this throne, according to Hebrews 4, to obtain mercy. Going to God when you feel that you really have no business going to God. How's that? It's a place where we can ask God to be merciful. And I want to suggest not just to us, but merciful to others as well. Let's remember what God is like. Maybe you have a loved one or a friend who's far from God. When we talked about praying for the lost, here's another way that you can pray. Remember that the throne of God is a place of mercy. What would your friend do if you went to them and said, I'm going to go talk to God and I'm going to get some mercy for you? Interesting. I'm going to be visiting God's throne tonight. God's throne is where he hands out mercy. Would you like some? Say, what do you mean? Well, then you'll have an opportunity to explain to him about the mercy of God that he extends to people through Jesus Christ. See, if you're a believer, chances are you're a believer because there was somebody who already knew God, who laid hold of God for God's mercy to lay hold of you. And we need to think like that. You have the connection. You have the relationship with God. You can go to God for people who can't really yet go to God. Think of it like that, if it helps. When we remember that God's throne is a place of grace and mercy, then prayer will become exciting again. More like an adventure and less like work. We can believe that God is truly going to act in response to our prayers because he's told us that his throne room is the fountain of mercy and grace for the whole world. And that's a good definition of faith. Finally, there's one more aspect to this. It's also a place of grace and mercy, yes, but the throne is also a place of friendship. The throne of God is a place of friendship. Jason and guys, you can come back if you would. God is saying to his people tonight, come boldly to my throne because you're my friend. When John saw the throne, he marveled at it. In Revelation 20, he said, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So the throne of God is awesome. But God is saying to you and to me, he's saying, but come to my throne boldly because you're my friend and I want to meet with you. What a tragedy, church, that we can live so far below the level of our privileges. But what's more, that we can live so far below the level of the relationship that we have with the Lord. See, friends talk to each other. They share things and do things together. I'm so glad that God is my... How many of you are glad that God is your Father? But I'm glad there's also another aspect to our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, I'm not calling you servants anymore. I'm calling you friends. And that's something wonderful that God invites us to come into his presence and explore with him. See, some of you think that God loves you because he has to. You know, God is love, right? We all know, well, why does God love me? Well, God loves me because God is love. And so he loves you, he loves me, he loves everybody. God loves the weird guy at work because he's God. He has to. It's his job. But here's something that should get us excited about prayer, about meeting with God. God doesn't just love me, God likes me. Would it change your prayer life if you realized that God actually enjoys your little visits? I think it would. You know, when you finish praying, God doesn't say, oof, I'm so glad we're done with him until Sunday. See, some of us, and this is all kidding aside, it's very sad. Some of us still feel that we are a nuisance to God, that we are bothering God. I hear people say things like, oh, God must get tired of hearing me all the time and hearing all of my stupid little things. I've heard people say things like that, that they feel that they're bothering God. God's not tired of you. You're his friend. I think maybe God would have got a little tired of us if we lived back, you know, when people lived to be 900 years old and so forth. But we don't live back then, so we don't have that much of an excuse. But quite the opposite. I think God is more likely to be saying, I was hoping they'd stop by my house tonight. I think that's how God really thinks about you. That he loves you, not just because he has to, but you're his friend. And he wants you to come to that throne in prayer and meet with him. You think God's tired of you? Be careful, church. We don't want to cross that line over to where we might even be slandering God's character. Because God's not really like that. God wants to meet with you. And God wants to include you in his plans. Abraham was God's friend, right? You agree with that? You've read that. He was the friend of God. And when God was going to do something important in the world, it says that God stopped. He said, shouldn't I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Isn't that interesting? That's what God's heart's really like. And we need to remember that so that we'll have faith and confidence and boldness to go before the throne of God and to begin to start praying again with some confidence in the way that God wants to receive us. If you've gotten away from that, let's all get back to praying the way that we remember how to, and we'll see him moving. Resist the devil and his lies that trick us into not praying. Remember the word and what God said about prayer, and then remember the throne. Remember what kind of a place that it is, because the throne is a place of grace. It's a place of mercy where God wants to extend mercy, and it's a place of friendship where he wants to meet with us. Amen. So with confidence in those things, I want to challenge you to rebuild again your altar of prayer and go back to him with confidence. We don't have a high priest who is like the high priests of the religions of men. We have somebody who knows our infirmities and somebody who has opened the door, blown open the door that sin had barred so that we could come to God's presence, into the brightness of his glory, and find grace and mercy and help in time of need. Let's stand together, church, and I want you to just begin to worship him. Come on, let's just give him thanks for his great mercy tonight. If you can't thank him for anything else tonight, thank him that you encountered his mercy And he laid hold upon you in his love in Jesus Christ. Come on, let's just begin to worship him. Come on, lift up your hands and just let his name be on your lips. Jesus, we bless you, Lord. Jesus, we worship you, Lord. Jesus, we give you glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the open door. Thank you for the open door to your throne, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your throne is a place of grace. Thank you that your throne is a place of mercy. Thank you, Lord, tonight that your throne is a place of friendship, Lord, where we can meet with you, where we can receive the mercy that we need. Jesus said in John 16, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." And then he said this, "Up until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, so that your joy may be full." That your joy may be full. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, I want to just pray a prayer, and I want you to pray this with me. Would you say, "Lord Jesus, make me strong in my spirit, so that I would pray always and not give up. Forgive me for the times when I dropped my sword. Today I pick up my sword again. I recommit myself to pray for those I care about and to pray for the ones you put on my heart. Today I will begin to come to your throne again with boldness, because I believe that your throne is a place of grace. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to just open the altars to you, and Jason and the guys are going to lead us in some more worship. And I want to invite you to come, and let's just present ourselves to the Lord tonight. You can come. Come on, just step out, if you would, and let's fill this place. And we need to take some time tonight and just minister to the Lord. Before we pray for anybody, before we make any petitions, we just need to render to Jesus the worship that's due his name. That's our first ministry, is ministering to the Lord. So I want you to come as Jason leads us. Just leave enough space so that others can slip in here. And I want you to lift your hands to the Lord. Lift your hands and your face to heaven. And let's just, before you even ask him for anything tonight, I want you to look up to heaven, and I want you just to begin to bless him and minister to him and just tell him that he's beautiful. Tell him that he's altogether lovely. Come on, let's bless his name, Jesus.
Sing a new song to hear the same song. there.